you know, and we're going to stay right there in Hebrews 11. We're so blessed of God that He has defeated totally our spiritual enemies, defeated our sin, and defeated Satan, the curse of the law. He was made a curse for us. And we have such a treasure in the gospel. The gospel message is beyond compare. I mean, it's beyond value. The good news of how God saves sinners by His grace through Christ. But we're told in that passage that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And you're looking at an earthen vessel. That's a broken pot. And I pray that the Lord would defeat two more enemies of mine. First one is pine pollen. And the second one's arthritis. And normally I can pretty much stand and preach without problem, but sometimes I just can't do it. I have been to the doctor, and we've got some promising things that hopefully will happen within the next week to relieve my arthritis pain. But boy, I tell you, of course, most of you all know that as we grow older, we learn firsthand how earthen these vessels are, don't we? But the Lord has His purpose for it, and I know it sure humbles me. You know, I'm not in my prime anymore, but we'll make it. But the main thing is that I've learned the value of being comfortable as I preach the gospel. And I shouldn't complain. At least I'm not like Stephen. Y'all not out there throwing rocks at me. So that's one good thing. But it really does help. So bear with me as I sit. Hopefully in a week or so I'll have this problem taken care of, and I'll be able to stand up here and preach with enthusiasm. Hope I can do it even sitting down. I do that on TV. You know, I sit down, and seems to work for me. So, but what I want to do, I want to talk about God-given faith. And I've been talking about faith for the last two or three weeks because it's such an important subject. You know, it says there in verse 6, which is my main text of Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. And back here in verse 1, let me just make some comments as I go down through here, getting to verse 6, and then I'll just draw it to a conclusion today. And I'll probably be talking about faith quite a bit more because it is such an important, it's necessary. Faith is a necessary grace given by the Spirit of God that spiritually connects us with Christ. Now, that's what faith is. Now, if we are true believers, you understand that we have been eternally connected with Christ by the sovereign will of God, His electing grace, His adopting grace, His justifying grace, His redeeming grace, all of those blessings. We've been connected with Christ all along. But when we're born into this world, we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from God in our minds by wicked works, the Bible says. Always in Christ legally, electively, adopting, always in Christ before the foundation of the world in the eyes of God, justified. That means forgiven of all of our sins by His blood. That means justified, counted righteous in Christ by His righteousness imputed. But we're born into this world in a state of spiritual death, a state of unbelief, a state of being unregenerate. That's why the Lord said, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so having been born in that state, we're born in unbelief. And one of the things I'm trying to make clear in these messages is that if we have faith, it is a gift of God. It doesn't come natural. It's not the product or the result of your decision or your free will, and it's certainly not the product of a man persuading you. Now we do, you know, Paul said, I do persuade, and I that's what I do when I preach the gospel. But it's God alone who can give the gift of faith. And here, look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is one we know well. I've preached on this many times. Faith is the substance. Now, that word substance, you might have a concordance in your Bible, and it makes say ground or confidence. Faith is the ground or the confidence of things hoped for. Now, one thing that tells me right away that this faith that he's talking about is not simply what we call believing. Because my believing something is not the ground or the confidence of the reality of it. How do you know that, preacher? Well, you can believe a lot of things that are wrong. And your believing them doesn't make it right. Are you with me? Just because you believe something does not make it true. And if you think it is, you're a product of wishful thinking. You know, preachers today and people today, even in so-called Christian churches, which are false Christian churches, they talk about, well, if you believe it hard enough, then it'll come true. Well, that's not biblical. Preachers, these false faith healers, they say they can heal you if you have enough faith. And if they fail to heal you, they'll say, well, you just didn't have enough faith. That's not biblical at all. Faith here is the ground or the confidence of things hoped for. Now, what do we hope for? We hope for spiritual glory, eternal life. That's what we're hoping for, salvation. And hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking either. It's a certain expectation. I fully expect that when I die, I'll be with the Lord. Is that what you expect? Now, here's the problem. Do I have any proper ground for that kind of expectation? Yes, I do. It's called faith. And that's not just because I believe it. I do believe it now. And you have to believe it. But my believing it doesn't make it sound or confident or right. But faith does. That's what he says here. Now look at it again. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now that word evidence can mean assurance. It's the assurance. It gives us assurance about things we can't see. All right? You know, the Apostle John said, it does not yet appear what we shall be. I have not seen what I'm going to be in eternal glory. You haven't seen that either. Now, I know these guys talk about, well, they die and go to heaven and then come back. They haven't. I'm confidently telling you they haven't gone to heaven and come back. I know one man who went to heaven and came back. His name was the Apostle Paul. And you know what he said? He said, I don't have words to express it. I can't tell you about it. These guys go to heaven and come back and they write books and make movies about it. Paul said, I can't do that. And he was an apostle. We haven't seen it yet. But there is an assurance of things we don't see. Now, what is that assurance? We believe it? No, that doesn't make it true. It is true, but my believing it doesn't make it true. Am I making sense here? That's what I want to see. Faith does. So what do we know? Faith itself here is not our believing. Now, confidence and hope is our believing. I have confidence in this. I hope this. That means I believe something to be true. But our believing is not our assurance. Faith is. And so there's a difference between faith and our belief. Now here's what I'm saying. Now listen to this. Here's what faith is. Faith is the revelation of God revealed in his promise to save sinners who cannot save themselves. We cannot save ourselves. And it's by his grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what faith is. In other words, to put it to you simply, faith is God's promise. Now what has God promised? He's promised to save his people, to preserve his people, to bring them to glory, full salvation, all based on one person who did one work as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work that Christ accomplished, that right there is the ground of my assurance. That's what makes my believing to be true. I believe in him. It's not just believing. It's in whom we believe. You cannot separate biblical faith from the object of faith. I can tell you that I believe the earth is flat, but it's not. I know people who make that their theology. I know a guy who got kicked out of a church because he preaching the earth was flat. And he really believes it. But it's not true. You see what I'm saying? And his believing it didn't make it true. And it's the same way with us. I believe this, but my believing doesn't make it true. But what does? The testimony of God. Faith believes what God says. That's our foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. And the things that I haven't seen, but I just hear of them, not from people, but from God. This is what God says. The greatest foundation for your faith is this: thus saith the Lord. And if I can't say thus saith the Lord and back it up with his word in the Bible, it's just wishful thinking. Faith is the body of truth that is founded on God's word. Faith is our doctrine. What do you say? I believe. Well, what do you believe? Whom do you believe? Believing now is the conviction that the Spirit brings us to by God's word. The Holy Spirit brings us to be convinced of something because God says it. Now that's what believing is. The Bible says in John 16 that the Spirit will convict or convince God's people of sin because they believe not on Christ. In other words, I believe what God says about me, about my sin. And what does God say about me? It says, by nature or by our works, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, no, not one. That's what the Bible says about us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? We've all missed the mark. You say, well, I'm closer to it than old so-and-so over. Doesn't matter. You've missed it. And to miss it is death. The Bible says that we were born dead in trespasses and sins, totally depraved. What does that mean? We have no spiritual life, no spiritual desires, no spiritual knowledge. That's what it means. It means this, that if left to ourselves, we will not choose God. We will not choose his way of salvation. We will not choose Christ. It says this, that we don't have a free will. Our will is in bondage to sin. We can choose what we're going to have for dinner today, but we will not choose Christ, not the true Christ, as he's identified and distinguished in this book. Look over at verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now that good report, I believe that what it means is a good testimony. Some say a good reputation. But it's a good testimony. Now, what's good about this testimony? again. Thus saith the Lord. That's the good thing about our testimony. It's not good because we're good. We're sinners saved by grace if we're saved. It's good because God said it. I can turn in this book and show you where God said these things about salvation. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. Based on what? One ground, the imputed righteousness of Christ. I can show you that in this book. That's a good testimony. Now, if I say, well, it's true just because I had a dream last night, that's a bad testimony. Or if it's good because back when I was a young boy or young girl, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. That's not biblical. That's not a good testimony. That's not a good report. Or I just feel it. People walk out of religious services all the time and say, well, we just felt the Spirit. That's not a good testimony. Listen, evil spirits can make you feel good. Do you know that? They can make you feel oh so good. That's right. But you know what the Spirit of God does? He makes us feel good about Christ. He leads us to Christ. And he won't take us down any other road or lead us to any other person or any other work. It's Christ alone. And I'm telling you, if Christ is preached in the glory of his person, the beauty and power of his finished work, the Spirit is present. And you may not feel so good. You may have arthritis like me. Doesn't matter. But that's a good report. Thus saith the Lord. And then look at verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now that's why we don't believe in evolution. The things that appear now were not created by things of the past. They were created by God. I know things change, don't get me wrong. But the theory of evolution is just hogwash. God created this world, friend. He's the prime mover. He's the prime intelligence behind it all. But look what it says in verse 3. Through faith we what? We understand. Faith is built upon an understanding that God gives his people. A lot of people indicate it this way. They say, well, you just believe it whether you understand it or not. And then later on you might understand. That's not biblical. Now don't get me wrong. There are things about God that just go beyond our minds. We've talked about it. You think about God is immutable. That means he doesn't change. I don't understand all about that. But I know it's true. I understand it to be true because God said it. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you sinners saved by grace through Christ, are not consumed. God said it. And there is a point in which my mind just only goes so far with the infinite nature and character of God. His thoughts and ways are so high above us. But listen to this scripture here. This is 1 John 5:20. I'll just read it to you. It says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. You see, this understanding, which is faith here, of which faith is built upon, is an understanding that God gives us about what he wants us to know. That's right. You know what a believer knows? Whatever God wants that believer to know. Somebody said, you think you know everything. Well, I know everything God wants me to know. How about that? Bible says in 1 John 2, you who have the unction of Christ, the Spirit of God, you know all things. Now, he's not saying I know everything about everything. He's simply saying I know all things concerning salvation. How God saves sinners. Do you know how God saves sinners? You know how he does it? It's by grace, all conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not, it's not by what I do or what I decide. Romans 9, it's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's what it's about. Romans 3 tells us that we by nature have no understanding. What's he talking about? Does that mean we don't understand calculus? I don't understand calculus, but I bet somebody in this congregation might understand it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the ways of God in Christ. Christ said, "This is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The Lord told his disciples when they asked him, "Why do you speak in parables?" He said, "It's a judgment upon those who refuse to believe." And that's us by nature. Jeremiah said, "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth God and understands." That's the understanding that God gives. And then look at verses 4 and 5. He mentions, this is, as Robert said, this is the hall of faith. And he mentions individuals in the Old Testament who were given the gift of faith. And here he mentions Abel and he mentions Enoch. Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Now both Cain and Abel were believers. Did you hear me? Say, what do you mean, preach? Cain believed a lie. Abel believed the truth. Now, why did Cain believe a lie and Abel believe the truth? Well, it's because Abel made the right decision. No, that's not what God's word says. It's because Abel was a better guy than Cain. No. I'll tell you why Abel believed and Cain did. Because God chose Abel and gave him to Christ. And Christ died for his sins and gave him the gift of faith. And Cain, and God rejected Cain from the very beginning. You say, "Oh, I don't like that." Take it up with God. That's what you have to do. But a more excellent sacrifice. Abel believed the truth. He believed in Christ. He believed what God promised from the very beginning, to send the Messiah to do for Abel what Abel couldn't do for himself. And that is to put away his sins and establish a perfect righteousness whereby God could be just and justify the ungodly. And listen to what it says here. Look at verse 4 now. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he," Abel, "obtained" what? "Witness that he was righteous." God testifying of his what? His gifts. "And by it he being dead yet speaketh." Abel's believing just gave witness that he was righteous by the grace of God through Christ. Abel's believing didn't make him righteous. Abel's believing was not his righteousness. But it did give him witness. It was a witness that he was righteous. What does the Bible say about those who believe the truth, the gospel, believe in Christ? It says in Romans 10 and verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." Now that's our faith. "To everyone that believeth." That's where God brings us to by the gift of understanding. The gift brings us to believe in Christ. Well, look at verse 5. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death," that he should not see death, "and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now, what does the Bible say about pleasing God? In the flesh, no one can please God. How are we going to please God? We're sinners. Everything we do falls short. How are we going to please God? Well, God said it at the baptism of his son. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Only through Christ. You pray a prayer. How many of you ever prayed a perfect prayer? Don't raise your hand. If you do, I'll get you. We don't pray perfect prayers, do we? I've prayed before and gone to sleep right in the middle. You ever done that? Or our mind wanders. How does God accept such a prayer? We'll read in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, because we have a great high priest who has passed through into the heavens. That's Christ. Washed in the blood of Christ. Accepted in the beloved. See? So look at verse 6. But without faith. I think we could say it just like it's without Christ. What is faith here? It's God's promise to save us, to accept us, to bless us in Christ. And without that, it's impossible to please Him. Without His blood to wash away my sins. Without His righteousness to justify me, His righteousness imputed to me. It's impossible to please God. And look what he says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now that believing that he is more than just believing that there is a God or that there is one God. You know, in James chapter 2 and verse 19, listen to this. Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Satan believes that there is a God. He knows more about the true God than most people who call themselves Christian today. Satan had to ask God for permission to touch Job. Most people today believe that God has to ask their permission to come into their lives. Not so. So when it says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, he's not just simply saying you must believe that God exists. Oh, you must believe that now. But here's the import of this in light of faith. He that cometh to God must believe that God is who he says he is. What does God say of himself? What does he reveal of himself? How does he distinguish himself? How does he set himself apart from all idols? That's what we must believe. God is the God of sovereign electing grace, the Bible tells us. He says, I'll have mercy on whom I will and I'll be gracious to whom I will. Do you believe in that God? I do. You know why? Because that's what God says. Of himself. People say, well, I just want to glorify God. Well, Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, I'll be merciful to whom I will. I'll save who I want to save. That's what God's saying there. People don't like that? Well, you don't like the God of this book. Because that's who he is. That's what he says of himself. That's not Calvinism or Arminianism. That has nothing to do with it. This is how God reveals himself. He's the God who justifies the ungodly. Look over at Romans 4 just a moment. And the reason I want you to look there, he says there, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God rewards those who seek him. But now you know what people do with this rewards thing, don't you? God will give you this if you'll do that. That's not what he's saying at all. First of all, if any person seeks God, it's because God has already sought them and brought them to seek him. Because by nature you won't seek him. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. That's what the Bible says about us in our natural state. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, John 6:44. It's what the Bible says about me and about you by nature, dead in trespasses and sin. But he does reward those who seek him. But the reward is not what God owes you for doing your part. It's not of debt. Look at verse 4. Well, look at verse 3, talking about Abraham believed God. What saith the scripture? Now, there's the foundation right there. What he's talking about is how Abraham was justified before God, how he was forgiven, how he was accepted and declared righteous. What saith the scripture? Now, you're going the right direction there, see. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So he says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, most people look at that and say, well, see there, Abraham believed, and then God imputed righteousness to him. That's not what it's saying at all. How do you know that? What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. What did God promise Abraham? Salvation by the righteousness of one to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it, what is the it there? It's not his believing. It's what God promised him through Christ. It's what Christ would accomplish. And he says, it was counted to him, imputed to him for righteousness. Look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now if it's something you had to work for or meet a condition for, then don't call it grace. It's debt. You understand that? Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, what was Abraham's faith? It's what God promised him. It's not his believing. He did believe it. That's a work of God. But it's the content, the message of grace, and is proven right here, verse 6. David, what he's saying here, David and Abraham agreed. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth what? Righteousness without works. God does not impute or account our believing to us. That doesn't make sense. He imputes Christ's righteousness to his people. He has imputed Christ's righteousness to his people. And we receive the reward of his grace that Christ earned for us. All who diligently seek him. Now let me just give you these things in conclusion. Here's what we learn. Number one, God-given faith is the gift of God. He gives it to his people, all for whom Christ died. Not everyone has it. You know, if you're a believer, you're a walking, talking miracle of God's grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith, but that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God-given faith is the gift of God. Secondly, God-given faith is the work of God by the Spirit in the new birth. The famous book, How to Be Born Again, written by the famous preacher. My friend, it's a lie. That's the only way I can tell you. He says, you make the decision, you believe, and then you're born again. That's not what the scripture says. Over in John chapter 1, look at verse 11. He says, Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's us by nature. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, not the ability, but the right, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. His name is that which distinguishes him and identifies him. And it says in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or works of the flesh, nor of the will of man. That's not how they were born, but they were born of God. It's a work of God. Thirdly, God-given faith is believing God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what it says. Four, God-given faith is evidenced by two things. Repentance of dead works. If you turn to Christ, you'll turn away from self. If you turn to his righteousness, you'll turn away from your own supposed righteousness. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. What you used to crow about in your salvation, think made you saved, you'll now call dead works and dung even, as Paul wrote about it. Turn to Christ. And then secondly, perseverance. You'll continue in the faith. You'll continue in Christ by the will of God, by the power of God. You cannot leave him. And that's what was stated back here in Hebrews 10, verses 38 through 39. Paul wrote, the justified, sinner saved by grace, shall live by faith. Live how? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But if any man draw back, forsake it, apostatize from it, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, that is the justified, sinners saved by grace, are not of them who draw back unto perdition, damnation, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And we won't quit. How many times have I said it? We can't, if God has brought us to saving faith in Christ, God-given faith, that knowledge, that truth, that gospel, that Christ, we cannot deny it. We cannot ignore it, and we can never leave it. That's God-given faith.